This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا صدق الله العظيم. In the previous episode we left you hanging, and I can just imagine the curiosity in the mind of the listener and the viewer to say what develops from here onwards. So we gave you the backdrop historically, that how they had gathered together frowning, objecting on the practices of idolatry by their people. There is yet another discussion, and that is the location. Now again, the Quran doesn't speak about neither the period, the time, nor the location. However, geographically, many people, classical scholars argue that it happened in Granada, in Spain. Some argue that it happened in Sham, Syria. And very recently in the 60s, there was some, discovery in the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. And archaeologists had found six bodies, in a particular cave. The remains, of course. And I visited this one in Jordan myself. Wallahu a'lam bis-sawab. Allah knows precisely the details. These are just historical, geographical perspectives and points that people have mentioned. Our focus ought to be on the essence and the spirit of the tale, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conveys to us. So they have gathered, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the word here, fitya. And we just had commenced the translation, idh, when awa took shelter, al-fitya. Fitya in Arabic is the plural of the word fata. And maybe we can just take a minute or two on this here and remind our youth out there of the bounty that Allah has given them. Youth. وَذَاتُ الْفَتَى وَاللَّهِ بِالْعِلْمِ وَالتُّقَى وَذَاتُ الْفَتَى وَاللَّهِ بِالْعِلْمِ وَالتُّقَى إِذَا لَمْ يَكُونَ لَا اِعْتِبَارَ لِذَاتِهِ. Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i rahimahullah said, وَذَاتُ الْفَتَى بِالْعِلْمِ وَالتُّقَى. And the goodness and the merit and the virtue of a young man is his sacred knowledge and his taqwa and wara' and fear in Allah. إِذَا لَمْ يَكُونَ لَا اِعْتِبَارَ لِذَاتِهِ. If he's devoid of piety and bereft of virtue, then there's no merit to anything else. You know what? All the other accolades and flamboyance and prominence and how colorful you are and how famous you are, or slash infamous, fame slash infamous, because that's how it has become in the world, that holds no value or no merit. And Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i rahimahullah has also said that if a person has lost his youth without capitalizing on it, فَكَبِّرْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْبَعًا لِوَفَاتِهِ, then probably you can say four times takbir and lead a funeral prayer upon him, not literally, but figuratively and metaphorically. Because although he might be breathing and occupying a space on earth, he has died a spiritual death. فَكَبِّرْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْبَعًا لِوَفَاتِهِ. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, there are two bounties. لَوْ بَكَتِ الدِّمَاءَ عَلَيْهِمَا عَيْنَايَ حَتَّى تَأْذَنَا بِذِهَابِ لَمْ تَبْلُغِ الْمِعْشَارَ مِنْ حَقِّيهِمَا. If I were to tear till I lose my vision and I become blind, I will not be able to express even one-tenth of the intensity of my regret. فَقْدُ الشَّبَابُ وَفُرْقَةُ الْأَحْبَابُ. One is that my youth is gone. And Sayyidina Ali was a man who spent his youth the best that any young man could ever spend it. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu was the best amongst the youth. And hence Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, Sayyida Shabab Ahli al-Jannah, Sayyida Shabab Ahli al-Jannah, the leaders of the youth of Jannah. فقد الشباب وفرقة الأحباب and the separation of my near and dear ones. One of the great luminaries and sons of Islam was a person by the name of Iyas bin Muawiyah, a name whose name is synonymous to wisdom. Iqdamu Amrin fi samahati Hatimin fi dhaka'i Ilyas fi hilmi Ahnaf. Right? Yeah, this is the beautiful proverb that goes in the Arabic language. So what they say, iqdamu Amrin, when you speak about bravery, you speak about Amr ibn Ma'di Karib radiyallahu anhu. You know, he had that famous sword known as Samsama. And Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu asked him about it. And then Umar radiyallahu anhu, you know what, tried it out and used it. But he found it not to be as great, as impressive as people were raving about it. So Amr ibn Ma'di Karib radiyallahu anhu said, that as-sayfu bi-sa'id, la-sa'idu bi-sayf. That it's not the sword, it's the hand that knows how to use the sword. It's not the sword, it's the hand that knows how to use the sword. So, you know what, one woman makes a particular cake or makes a dish and it's awesome, it's great. And then another woman takes the same recipe from the same recipe book, but the texture of the cake is different, the touch is different, the feel is different, the taste is different. So it's just not the sheer ingredients, it's the hand behind the ingredient and the cooking. So iqdamu amrin, they talk of the bravery of Amr ibn Ma'di Karib. Fi samahati Hatim. And if you talk of generosity, you talk of Hatim Tai. That man was like, you know what, generosity of another level. And then they talk of Dhaka'i Iyas. When it comes to intelligence, oh, you like Iyas bin Muawiyah. You know, you have the memory and the intelligence. They talk of the memory of an elephant, right? They talk of the memory of an elephant. He has the memory of an elephant. Fi Dhaka'i Iyas, fi Hilmi Ahnaf. And when it comes to forbearance and tolerance, then they talk of Ahnaf bin Qais. So this was a known proverb amongst the Arabic, in the Arabic language. Anyway, Iyas bin Muawiyah, a young man. So it's mentioned about Abdul Malik bin Marwan, Zar al-Basra qabla an yaliya al-khilafa. He visits Basra before assuming the position. And he sees this young person, this young man, Fatan Yafi'a, a young boy, and khalfahu arba'atan min al-qurra. Behind him are four prominent scholars. Dhawatil liha, with flowing beards. And tayalisatihim, with their flowing robes. So he looks at this here, you have four prominent, impressive, leading, great scholars. And the person leading these four scholars is a young boy. So he found this to be quite strange, that a young boy there in front, and they're such great, amazing leaders. So he said, Ama wajadu shaykhan hatta qaddamu hadha al-ghulam. Ama wajadu shaykhan, could they not find or appoint or nominate a leader from amongst them, that a young lad like this had to lead the group of such prominent scholars? And then he looked at Iyas bin Muawiyah and he said, Ma sinnuka ya fata, oh lad, what's your age? So then he replied, Sinni atala Allahu baqa al-amir, كَسِنِّ أُسَامَةَ بْنَ زَيْدٍ حِينَ وَاللَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ جَيْشًا فِيهِ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Look at the response. And this is knowledge. This is wisdom. My age, Your Excellency, أَطَالَ اللَّهُ بَقَاءَ الْأَمِيرِ. I'm translating and paraphrasing that in English. My age, for the record, Your Excellency, is the same age of the great companion Usama bin Zayd radiyallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam appointed him as a leader of the expedition, and in that expedition were the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma. And what was the age of Usama bin Zayd? Dun al-ishreen. He was under the threshold of 20. He was not even 20 years of age, and he was appointed as the leader of an expedition in whom or comprised of Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma. Those were our youth, and those were the days when the youth were leading, and they were in the forefront. Yeah, again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ أَوَلْ فِتْيَةً. And I have a flash of one of the, you know, profound reflection of one of my scholars. May Allah preserve him with goodness and reward him handsomely. Ameen. He says, generally, when we say, you know what, he's a sage of the age, he's a saintly person, he's a godly person, he is a pious person, then automatically our mind creates an image of someone who is in advanced age, who is old, who is weak, who is frail, who is probably slightly senile, who needs support to be escorted. He's a pious man, he's aged. And I'm not refuting that many a pious people are elderly. And yes, they have experience and they have exposure and they have maturity and they have all that wisdom and integrity and dignity. But hang on, is piety exclusive to old people and you cannot reconcile piety with youth? No, 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 no. I beg to differ. Ya Allah is speaking of His awliya and He's speaking of His asfiya. He's speaking of His beloved servants. And Allah says, إِذْ أَوَلْ فِتْيَةً إِذْ أَوَلْ فِتْيَةً. When the youth, أيها الشاب التارك شهوته لي المتبذل شبابه من أجلي أنت عندي كبعض ملائكتي. One of the pious scholars had said that the young man who channels his youth in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he has so much energy in his body and there are so many whispers in his body, he ranks like the malaika in the eyes of Allah. So we move forward, verse number 10. The historical background has been provided. The entire community has congregated. They carve in idols. They worship in it. These youth instinctively have frowned upon this. There was that internal calling. And you know, so many times we have this calling. Don't suppress the calling, my brother. Don't suppress the calling. There are so many youth who have a passion to pursue Islamic studies. Recently, a sister had called me and she said that, you know what, my son is very academic minded. My one son, I come from an academic family. I come from a professional family. And there's another son of mine who just has this calling for religion and he has this passion for religion. And from an early age, he was pursuing Islamic studies and now he wants to dedicate exclusively. And, you know, there is sentiments from the extended family. No, not now. Well, wait, etc. And so she consulted with me. And of course, I gave her my best counsel and advice. And I find this very strange. And I might come across a bit strong and harsh here. But allow me the moment to share my honest and candid feelings. When a person pursues a circular or academic studies, then we support him, we encourage him, we compliment him. And we don't remind him of the need to balance his act with religious studies. You know what, you're studying so much materially, worldly, academically, scientifically, that's great, but hang on, end of the day, you got to go in the grave. What did someone say? Regardless of the degrees you attain in this world, in the grave, the question will be, who is your Lord? In the grave, the question will be, who's your Lord? And in Akhirat, the question will be, did you perform your Salah? So you can have all this finer details and degrees, and it's great and it's necessary and it has its merit and its place. But this is my gripe and this is my pain, and I've said it in many of my discourses, and I have a flash, so I'm going to say it, and respectfully I say it, that when somebody pursues academics, and I'm talking of a Muslim youngster, and he's going and he's excelling and he has the talent and the skill and the charisma and the knowledge, and you know, he's sharp, he's bright, he's calculated, he's methodical, he has it, it's going, then we give him all the support, resources to propel him further. But we don't tell him that, listen, there's a need, you need to balance it. There's an akhirah, you need to up your religious knowledge. You don't know the elementary, you don't know the basics. You don't know the fara'id of wudu, you don't know the fara'id of ghusl. You don't know these things. But flip the coin and reverse the scenario. When someone has an overwhelming passion to study religion, and you know what, he loves it and he's dedicated and he's passionate about it, then we're quick to interject in his tracks and listen, you know what, religion is important and studying Quran is great and memorizing the text is wonderful, but you need to have perspective, you need basics in academics as well, you need to learn this year, and nobody can refute the fine balance is the right thing. Huzaifa ibn Yaman radiyallahu anhu said, لَيْسَ خِيَارُكُمْ أَلَّذِينَ يَتْرُكُونَ الدُّنْيَا لِلْآخِرَةِ وَلَلَّذِينَ يَتْرُكُونَ الْآخِرَةِ لِلدُّنْيَا وَلَكِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْخُذُونَ مِنْ هَذِهِ وَهَذِهِ. ليس خياركم الذين يتركون الدنيا للآخرة. The best amongst you are not those who forsake this world in its entirety to secure the latter. And nor are you the best who forsake the latter in its entirety to secure this world. ولكن الذين يأخذون من هذه وهذه. But those who have the fine balance, who have the fine balance, that is the correct way and that is the ideal way. The point I want to labor and reiterate and emphasize, these youth gathered, there was a calling within them. And that call drove them, historical narrations, to a common location. And then one took the courage, the others amplified the sentiments, and it moved forward. So I'm saying to you, my brother or my sister, you have a calling within you. You want to memorize the Quran. You want to study the Arabic language. You want to do da'wah work. You want to do some activity of deen. Don't suppress the calling. Don't suppress the calling. I'm not here to pontify myself or trumpet myself. With the grace of Allah, and I credit this to the Almighty and the good nurturing of my beloved parents and the good upbringing at an early age because of the home environment, there was this motivation and this encouragement. And at a tender age, I told my dad that I want to, commence my journey of memorizing the Quran, and I want to pursue my higher Islamic studies. And I left my schooling career at the age of 13, and I did not school beyond. And I'm not advocating illiteracy. I'm talking of my personal experience that I left my school career at primary level. I didn't pursue higher level, leave alone tertiary level. And, with the grace of Allah, all credit belongs to Allah. This is not a feather in my cap, and I'm not pontifying myself. The point I'm trying to drive is, when within our children, a child has a calling, I implore you, don't suppress that calling. Don't suppress that calling. There's a very dear friend of mine in London who's a doctor and comes from a rich family of medical professionals. And he says, if you walked into my house, it was only medical journals. It was like synonymous to our family. You're born, it's a doctor, it's medicine. And that's great, that's wonderful. We need these people and they display a great service. In fact, I have seen so many doctors who are so selfless, and many of them, with the grace of Allah, are very good friends of mine. And many of them, while they were doing their postgraduate, they used to attend some lessons and discourses that I used to conduct. And today I have them on my beck and call, and may Allah bless them. They know their names and I pray for them. Whenever I need, from any specialist of any kind, they are available, and I salute their selfless nature, their commitment. You can call out to them at any time. That's great. But this particular doctor said to me, and I visited him multiple times in London, he said, my son had a calling for religion. And he said, no, I just have this calling within me. This is me. I want to pursue religion. And I said, okay, you can memorize the Quran. And then he got into the Quran and he started it. And he was riveted. He was mesmerized. And he would come in the house and he would recite the Quran, and the sound of Quran and tilawat and recitation was now being heard and echoed and reverberating in my house. And suddenly it was not medical talk, it was not medical journals, it was a mushaf, it was a Quran, it was a verse, it was a lesson, it was muraja'a. And soon after the completion and the graduation ceremony, I said, okay, well now, back into school, back into high school and so on and so forth. And you know what? The road, we've mapped it out for you. It's the medical route and route that you ought to go. And he's like, no, Dad, this is my calling. And he said, we resisted each other till I realized that my son had he was wired differently. And now, mashallah, he's graduated as a scholar and he's doing phenomenal work in London. He's doing phenomenal work. And that's been the catalyst in his family, that his youngest siblings have also memorized the Quran. And so now this father, who's a doctor and he's practicing in Ireland, and mashallah, he's a great friend of mine and he's a super specialist and he's a great individual. And all his children are bearers of the Quran. And he said, now if you come at home, and he's invited me home, you would just see books and Islamic literature and Quran and masahif and tafsir and tariq and fiqh and the rest of it. My point is, have the balance. Pursue academics and Islamiyat. You have a passion for medicine, by all means, go into it. Go into it and pursue it with a passion. But I urge you and implore you that if someone within you, you yourself, my brother or your sister or your child, has a calling for religion, nurture that calling. support that calling, water it, give it prominence, allow it to flourish. These youth had this inner calling. It made them gather together, they assemble, and let's see what happens. So yes, we spoke about youth, and from there we went on to a little reflection. إِذْ أَوَى الْفِتْيَةُ إِلَى الْكَهْفِ فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمًا. إِذْ when our shelter, fitya, youth. When some youth took shelter in a cave, because they sat there, they said, we need to move away from here because we're not part of this practice and they're going to oppose us. So they said, okay, let's go towards a cave. Let's go towards a place of solitude, a place of seclusion and isolation. And they left from there and they went into a cave. فَقَالُوا, they said, رَبَّنَا, O our Lord, آتِنَا مِنْ لَدُنْكَ رَحْمَةً, bestow us with mercy from yourself. Now, the word rahmah is translated as mercy. What does mercy literally mean? So the scholars say, حُصُولَ مَقَاسِدْ, the fulfillment of our object. Our object is, O Allah, that الْوَصْلُ إِلَيْكَ وَالْفَنَاءُ فِيكَ, الْوَصْلُ إِلَيْكَ وَالْفَنَاءُ فِيكَ. We want your closeness and your proximity, and we want to devote our lives for you, Allah. This is our passion. Al-waslu ilayk wal-fana'u fiqh. Or as in Ruhul Bayan it is mentioned, ma'rifatan kamilatan wa tawheedan azizan. Ma'rifatan kamilatan wa tawheedan aziza. That, oh Allah, we are withdrawing from our nation because of the practice that we shun and we disapprove of idolatry and polytheism, and we are seeking monotheism, that is one Allah worship in you. Grant us the wholesome nature of Tawheed and endow us with the true essence of Tawheed. So ma'rifatan kamilatan wa tawheedan azizan. Rabbana atina min ladunka rahma wa hayyi' lana min amrina rashada. Hayya yuhayyi'u tahyi', to arrange, to facilitate, and arrange for us and facilitate for us a suitable solution in our plight. In other words, the marahil and the phases and the stages that we ought to go through till the accomplishment of our goal, you make it easy. And that's the beautiful or the comprehensive nature of the word rashada. Rashada. Did not the jinnat in the 29th juz in Surah Al-Jinn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the mukalama and the maqula of the jinnat. What did the jinnat say? Inna sami'na Qur'anan ajaba yahdi ila ar-rushd. Yahdi ila ar-rushd. What did Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wasalam say? Hal attabi'uka ala an tu'allimani mimma 'allimta rushda. In the second chapter in Surah Baqarah, Allah says that wa idha sa'alaka 'ibadi 'anni fa inni qarib. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So, yarshud, rashad, rushd, common meanings, common words. Oh Allah, grant us a suitable solution. So that being said, they withdraw from the community and they move away. And we're following the format of the Quran in the terms of the description. So they leave their people and they decide and they pray to Allah. And this is again another reflection. My brother, my sister, you got to make the first step. Think of it. They made the bold step and then they implored Allah. So prayer is key. Prayer is essential. Prayer is imperative. But the method is not to rely on prayer exclusively without adopting the practical means. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed to the Almighty, but subhanallah, he displayed and showed us the practical execution and the adoption of means within the parameters of the Sharia. So they realized we need to make a move. They made the move, they got together, they said, let's head to the cave. Now, having, devised or hatched a plan was insufficient. They did not rely on their plan, but they relied on Allah and they said, Rabbana, O our Lord, atina min ladunka rahma, grant us mercy. And we explained briefly what mercy could potentially mean. Husul maqasid, accomplishment of the goal, or tawheedan kamilatan and ma'rifatan aziza, a wholesome recognition and your closeness and proximity. Wa hayyi'lana min amrina rashada, and you make it easy for us.
You facilitate, you arrange, you coordinate. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranges, you know how sometimes you plan a day and Allah allows everything to fit into place. I needed to go here, and from there I needed to go to a second person, and then I needed to pray my dhuhr salah. And subhanallah, when I got to the mall, I met the third person who I supposed to go and visit, which was on the opposite end of the town, and I met him there, and we managed to, you know what, exchange hands and finalize the deal there. And it just saved me so much time. As I was there, I discovered that, you know what, there's a prayer facility there. There's a prayer room, or there's a dedicated musalla or a masjid. And subhanallah, my dhuhr salah got performed. And then I met another brother and he insisted, just come home and have a quick bite on the run. And so I've been meaning to see him for a long time. And I got to meet him, two birds at one stone, and I ate. When Allah makes it easy, it's just inconceivable. And in travel, this happens often. When things go well, the flight is on time, you know what, boarding happens quickly, you have a pleasant flight, there's no hiccups, your prayers are in order, you have a good meal, you have some good sleep, you have some good rest, the flight lands good, you know, everything just goes in place. And when there are hiccups and glitches and snags, then there's just no end to it. So we move on to the next verse, verse number 11. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says how he intervened. How did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervene? So the youth have gathered, they've taken shelter in the cave. فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ فِي الْكَهْفِ سِنِينَ عَدَدًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then we cast upon them sleep, right? We cast sleep upon their ears. Now here again, you know, this is it. One is just the translation. But one is to dissect and reflect over the choice of words adopted by the Quran at each juncture. Why did Allah say this phrase or this expression? For then, ضربنا, we struck, we cast, we veiled, in a loose translation. Right? The word ضرب has many meanings. فضربنا على آذانهم, we cast a veil of sleep on their ears. Allah did not say sleep on their eyes. Allah said sleep on their ears. أَنَمْنَاهُمْ نَوْمَةً ثَقِيلًا, which means we gave them deep sleep. They were in slumber. You know, one is just that 40 winks, a quick power nap. You just dozed off and then you up, you know. They speak about the happiness that a nap brings. So someone coined the phrase nappiness. The midday siesta, nap and you'll be happy, nappiness. No, this was deep sleep. And Allah says, we cast a veil on their ears. And this is irrefutable. One of the last organs to sleep are the ears. When you fall off to sleep, your eyes close, your body kind of starts shutting down. In fiqhi language, they talk of istirkha'ul mafasil, istirkha'ul mafasil, where the organs start becoming lame and weak and whining down. They start whining down. But the ears are still on a degree of alert. I kind of heard an alarm or a siren, or I heard there was some scuffle. I heard some argument. There was some altercation. I fell off to sleep. And when I start getting up or I'm awakened, my eyes are still closed. I'm still groggy, but my ears resume function. I can hear the siren, I can hear the bell, I can hear the whistle, I can hear the dog bark, I can hear sounds in the background. So my ear is sleeping probably last and my ear is resuming function first. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to impress the extent and the depth of their sleep, Allah said, فَضَرَبْنَا عَلَىٰ آذَانِهِمْ, we cast the veil of sleep over them, on their ears, to indicate deep sleep. How did Allah give them accomplishment? You sleep, you sleep. Oh Allah, you help us. Yeah, okay, don't worry, we'll make you sleep. Oh Allah, you save us from the tyranny of Diqyanus. We'll put you off to sleep. Allah, you give us the strength how to face our nation. You sleep, you just go and sleep. We'll take care. Subhanallah, Allah puts them in and gives them a long, prolonged sleep. ضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا, for many, many years, for many, many years. So let's wait, let's pause, and let's see how the mystery continues to manifest itself in the life of these youth who stood for the cause of Allah, and then there was divine intervention. The message is simple, my brother. If you stand for the deen of Allah, then wait and see how the Almighty will rescue, guide, and protect you in every juncture of life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us and favor us with that spirit of tawheed and that spirit of iman. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Wa salli allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.